Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, my name is Justin Kim, and you're on Inverse, a Bible study show. And on this quarter, we're looking at the Gospel of John, the fourth book of the New Testament, one of the beloved accounts of Jesus. And we are looking at different vignettes throughout the Gospel. And we've been talking about, what, four, 5 weeks, six, seven, eight?
Yeah.
Well, a long time on this Gospel. We have Joe, we got Israel, and we got Jonathan. Hey guys.
How's it going? Hey.
And we got you guys out there, and we invite you to study the Bible with us by taking out your Bibles on your phones, in your books, on your tablets, wherever you may have. Or if you're driving, don't take anything else. Just stay there and listen to the podcast, listen to the radio show. But we do want to engage with you in scripture, in the verse. That's why the show is called Inverse. So go to inversebible.org. You can download the Bible study guide, or you can also go to hopetv.org/inverse and watch the shows from this quarter on the book of John or on different topics in the last 8 years and four quarters, 32 topics that we've covered. And very proud and very excited for that. You may be wondering where some of our friends are at. Some have moved on to different projects. Some are on different assignments. And we may see a couple of them back in the next quarter. So stay tuned for that as well. Let's go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And this is an episode entitled Raising the Dead. Raising the Dead. We'll have a prayer by Jonathan. And we'll read scripture together.
All right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the Word of God. We have learned so much from the book of John. We're thankful for the testimonies, the miracles, the interactions recorded for us to read over the last 2,000 years. So many people have been inspired to believe this is what it's all about. We want to believe in you. We thank you that John was so intentional in writing his gospel in this way. And we pray now that as we continue looking at one of the most powerful stories, that we will be inspired to believe, not just us here, but everyone who is joining us in this conversation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We have four Gospels here. My understanding is that the Gospel of Matthew is about Jesus the King. Mark is about Jesus the servant. Luke is Jesus the human being, the Son of Man. And that John is that Jesus is the Son of God. Divinity is the main theme here. So in verse chapter 11, verses, we're going to skip around there, but raising the dead. This is, and you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, I believe John is the only one that mentions the raising of Lazarus from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
If this was so amazing, I'm just questioning why Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't mention this. Like, this is like, hello. But Israel has been apt to point out the seven miracles that are mentioned in John, all pointing to his divinity. I appreciated that last episode. And this definitely is one of them. Yes?
Yes.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. I would hope so.
And I would say yes.
If you didn't include it, I would question your theology like I do usually. All right. So let's go to verse chapter 11. Let's say verse... Let's go to verse 9. This is a long passage. I don't want to read all of it and want to reserve some time, but let's go to verse 9. And Joe, can you read verse 9 for us?
Mm-hmm. John 11, verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he has the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him."
Okay, so this is the context of Jesus and his friend Lazarus has died. And he kind of mentions this. This is a theme you see all throughout, this light darkness thing. And kind of weird. It's just kind of like, you know, just a little insert it in there in the middle of the passage. We'll get back to it. But I just wanted to mention that comment of that theme of light and darkness. Mm-hmm. Continue on there in verse 11, Joe, if you don't mind.
Sure. "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' And his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep."
Okay, verse 14, I'll pick up. "Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, for you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.' Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Verse 17, Jonathan, pick up.
So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world."
Verse 28, Israel, if you can pick up.
And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in a place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died."
Okay, we'll stop there. We'll continue on, but maybe that's too long of a passage. We took turns reading this passage. What are things that pop out from the text right away?
The sisters are both complaining. Is that the right word? Okay. They're a little bit of a complaint there. They're not completely void of faith,
yeah.
But both of them said, "Lord, if you were here, this would not have happened."
Sure.
Like, why were you not here?
Sure. And, you know, we skipped some of the verses at the beginning, but Jesus, you know, kind of delayed this trip, and everybody was getting a little frustrated that this family that he loved so much, that he was not on it and showing up to heal him. Mm-hmm. And so now we have great disappointment and sadness.
There is great question of timing in all this.
Yeah.
That in your divinity, Jesus, where is the timing in all this? Mm-hmm. And why cause suffering in the midst of timing? Yeah. It's a legit question to ask.
I mean, it connects to verse 14 and 15. Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." First of all, he said if he was there, Lazarus wouldn't have died. So he agrees with Martha and Mary, by the way. Like, if he was there, he wouldn't have died. I think by the mere presence of Jesus, you know, death cannot stay. But you talked about timing and why does Jesus allow these things? Jesus lives on a different dimension when it comes to interacting with us in our spheres, in our little worlds. He's following a completely different outlook on reality. To him, death, it is terrible, but to him, death is just asleep. So he's okay with this situation because he knows there's going to be even a greater outcome if he doesn't go right away. There's going to be a glory that will be seen that wouldn't have been seen if he just came to heal. We are also approaching here now the last days of Jesus's life. We're coming to the close of his ministry and life on earth, and we're coming here to one of the last pinnacles of you know, him revealing the divinity flashing through humanity. And so this is something that I think is important for us to learn, that Jesus is on a different timeline. He sees different dimensions, so to say. He sees a different reality than we see. We can only see a few things. Jesus sees something that will lead to glory. And that is something, if we start believing that God knows best. Because Martha and Mary, they were faithful. They trusted in him. They were disciples of Jesus, okay? They were not just some people that needed to be convinced of his divinity. They already believed. But so from that perspective, if you're a believer in God, we got to learn to accept that God has his own timing. And that sometimes what we may perceive as unfair or not right is actually going to lead to something even more beautiful. Because God knows what's best and he can see beyond what we can see, if that makes sense.
Because of that, God's plans are different than our plans.
Yes, for sure.
And his timing is is different.
Israel, we'll go to you.
You know, this the story reminds me of my own journey. Mm. I lost my brother. You guys already know that. I lost my brother now 7-8 years ago, and there isn't a day that goes by that I don't think about him and about that time. The impact that that had on my life was significant. I mean, it's been permanent, I guess. And I remember, you know, going through that process, very, very similar to what Martha and Mary are going through. You know, now it's not the time. Like when my brother passed away, for the people that don't know, you know, he just had a baby. You know, the baby was not even a month old, and you're thinking to yourself, how is this baby going to survive? Out of all, you know, there were things in his life that he was, you know, going through that you think like this is a worse time for him to die. And that was kind of the struggle that was going on in my mind. Like, God, why now? Why, you know, why in this situation? It seems as though it's such a cruel time for this to happen. Mm. And there's something here that really strikes me that Jesus responds. He says, for their sake, you know, mm-hmm. It is for the sake of the people that remain that Jesus sometimes has to wait. It's for Martha's sake, for the disciples' sake, for Mary's sake, that Jesus allows Lazarus to die. There are valuable lessons that we learn from death, you know, and I can say that as a person who's experienced this kind of thing. It is after death that Jesus comes to Mary and Martha and then experiences this moment of struggle and of intimacy that actually brings them closer together. If you had been here, you know, they're like Joe was saying, they're kind of letting out or complaining or being vulnerable with God. Mm. And Jesus doesn't shun them away. He doesn't say, he doesn't like rebuke them or say, you know,
do you know who I am? Yeah, or anything like that.
Well, he does say, you know, he says, I am well, the resurrection. Like, yeah. But, okay. but he says it in a gentle way, right? Yes. And I think that is the ultimate point. It is that these experiences of God's timing are gentle reminders and sometimes gentle rebukes that open our eyes to see who God really is, you know? And so, and they bring us in close proximity with God, you know, they bring us in a more intimate relationship with God. And so, you know, we cannot know the future. We cannot know, and because we cannot know the future, we really can't know what we want. And so this whole if you would have done this, then this would have happened. If you would have done this, then this would have happened. Mm-hmm. Like Jesus goes to show us here that he is in control of every situation. And these situations are sometimes designed to teach us how to eliminate that word if out of our vocabulary when we're relating to God. And I that's what kind of strikes me as we take that reading.
I mean, the timing factor of this passage is what stands out to me. You know, that they're saying he's late. You're late. You're late. You're late. Jesus is saying, I'm right on time. And the question of why 4 days, you know, and you guys can correct me if I'm wrong. It's understanding is that they believe that on the body had about 3 days until it was fully dead, or you know, something about the soul or spirit or maybe, you know, whatever. And so Jesus's timing is waiting for the right time for the lesson to happen. Right. So it's not, he's not trying to increase suffering. He's not, you know, it's not some biological thing. The lesson is dependent on the time factor. And that's just a very hard human existential lesson to learn.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because we don't mean it because it hurts.
Yeah.
It hurts.
And the lesson I think that he's trying to show, it's a beautiful lesson, you know, that no one can be so dead that Jesus cannot give them life. And you know, we've been talking about the different lessons that we learn from the miracles that Jesus teaches.
Yeah.
You know, you have the water into wine. You know, there's no transformation that is too radical that God cannot perform it. You know, then you have the second miracle of the man at Bethesda. There's no obstacle that is too great that Jesus cannot overcome. You know, then you have that story of the feeding of the 5,000. There's no need that is so large that Christ cannot fulfill. There's no distance, you know, Jesus walking on water, he's able to read the minds of the disciples. There's no distance that is so great that Jesus cannot close and make intimate. There's no blindness, the man that is blind, there's no blindness, he's been blind since he was a baby or since he was born. There's no blindness that is too great that God cannot overcome. And then you're finally left with death, you know, and Jesus is saying, like, this man is dead, right? He is, for 4 days, he's been dead. And Jesus says, look, there is no deadness that is so dead that I cannot overcome, you know, because I am the resurrection and the life. And so the beautiful thing about this is that Jesus is saying, as horrible as the condition of Lazarus is, there is a worse condition, and that is the condition of being alive, yet being dead. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is saying, look, I want to teach you that I can, even in this situation, I have the ability as God and only as God. I have such strength and such such ability that I could overcome death itself, the deadest of all deaths, and which is not Lazarus's death, but it's the death of the Pharisees and the unbeliever. And so Jesus, that miracle teaches us, there's no death that is so dead that I cannot overcome it.
Mm-hmm. And that's probably the reason he's weeping in verse 40. You know, the others are weeping because of the death of Lazarus, which he sympathizes with, but he sees these people that are alive, but that are actually dead, they, like you just mentioned, and their inability to believe in him or their unwillingness to believe in him. Grieves him deeply.
Can I, and then we can continue this thought, but I just want to make sure we cover our bases. Maybe there is someone out there who doesn't understand exactly what happens at the point of death. We know that in verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. What is the biblical understanding of death? Let's lay that foundation first, and then we can talk about what's happening in this story even further. Jonathan?
Well, the Bible teaches essentially that when we die, there is no consciousness. We're not aware of anything, and that our body decomposes, and what gives life, the life force, goes back to God. But there's no soul or such a thing. It's just we don't exist. Mm-hmm. God remembers who we are, and when there will be in the very last day when he comes, when he returns.
That's what Jesus calls us sleeping.
Yeah, that's why he calls it a sleep, because when he comes back at the second coming of Jesus, there will be a resurrection where those who are saved, they will have brand new bodies that will never die again, and they will be alive again. For them, no time has passed consciously, experientially. They will not realize that, you know, maybe thousands of years have passed or a few hundred years.
And that's what Martha
is
saying,
what she's referring to.
That she has faith in.
She's like, yeah, I know Lazarus will be resurrected, but like, I want him now.
Yeah. You know? So that's the pain that she has, I guess, is that I know that he will resurrect the last day.
Yeah.
But you weren't here now.
Yeah.
So how do I deal with this existential crisis now?
And to that, I want to speak to something that may be easier said than done, but I think there's a privilege in this kind of suffering, because the suffering they're experiencing, they didn't know what would happen, right? Mm. But I don't think Jesus would have done this to anybody. Mm. He knew he could teach this lesson and do this timing thing with his friends here that have probably some of the strongest faith of anybody who's following him. They really believe it.
Like, he trusted them that much?
He trusted them with the ministry of suffering for the glory of God.
The ministry of suffering.
And that's why I'm saying it's easier said than done, because I cannot say until I'm in the experience if I'm willing to bear that burden. Yeah. They don't realize that they're bearing that burden.
Yeah.
But they are still trusting in him. They're not giving up on him. And that's why he could trust them with it. But they are willing, if we allow God, if we surrender our lives to him, do we also allow him to let us go through dark times, but knowing that the Good Shepherd is with us through the valley of, you know, the shadow of death, or even to die, you know, for his glory? I believe that that is strong faith. A strong faith will be able to bear these things. Not just the faith, but the trust, you know, the relationship with Christ. Yeah, there may be questions they have, but they remain faithful, right? Mm-hmm. So I my prayer is that I will get to a point where I'm willing to go through that for Jesus.
In addition to that, and what gives me a little bit more, I don't know, not more hope, but mm-hmm. more, what makes it nicer?
Yes.
That's not the right word. Anyway, let me just say it. So in verse 33, mm-hmm. therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping,
yes.
the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit and was troubled.
Yeah.
So I like this ministry of suffering that you mentioned, mm-hmm. but God is not separate from that.
No.
It talks about when you mentioned Hebrews 2 in a different episode, that Jesus is with us in yes. the midst of suffering yes. and he endures through it with us. Yeah. So it's not that God is distant. He's like, hey, I'm trying to teach you a lesson. I'm trying to teach you man a lesson. Just endure, guys, endure until I'll give you a better joy. Mm-hmm. Just wait 4 days or whatever it is. Wait through the time frame. Yes. He's with us in the moment. He's mourning, experience the same thing yeah. with us. Which shows that this is God does not remove the pain away from us, but he gives us strength to get through the yeah. pain, through the suffering.
And that's to me some of the most awe-inspiring testimonies is of people who are so mature in their faith that despite massive suffering, they cling to Jesus, knowing that he knows what he's doing. Mm. I mean, there's even right now, I can think of an example of a missionary family that has gone through so much suffering already. And right now they're going through immense suffering again, but they're not giving up on Christ. Mm. They know somehow this will glorify God and sure. the mission they are doing. So I am inspired by this. And I just pray that I will have such a mature faith when that moment yeah. comes for me.
Like many people accuse Christians of like, hey, you guys just look to God as a way as a fantasy away from suffering, but if anything, it helps us deal with the suffering head on with yeah. Jesus together, and he endured through it.
Yeah.
What that endurance means is someone only who went through the suffering first is able to give us the power to yes. get to go through it.
That's true.
Yeah,
yeah. I like what you just said. I think it's worth emphasizing, Justin, that they're not avoiding the reality of what is taking place. Mm. They're actually engaging it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, you know, he hears that they're troubled, or that he sees them weeping. He groaned in spirit and he was troubled. And then John lingers on this for a while.
Yeah, he does.
And then he says, where have you laid him?
Hmm.
And then they said, come and see, right? And the implication is that he went and he saw,
mm-hmm.
right? And so there is this kind of like in these very short verses, and it's interesting that the shortest verses here, Jesus wept, you actually have... It's a short time, but it's a time where John seems to slow things down too.
Mm.
You know, it's like Jesus sees people weeping. He himself engages in that. He doesn't run away from the weeping, right? But he asks, where have you laid him? The people are not afraid to show Jesus this dead man, right? Who's been dead for days, right? Come and see the pain that we're going through, come and see the horribleness of the ugliness of the situation that we're in. And everybody is engaged in that horrible experience. And I think that's what makes God unique above all other gods.
Mm.
He doesn't try to hide away as though he's afraid that his power will be jeopardized or his character will be, you know, jeopardized. He's not afraid to separate. He's not so afraid that he separates himself from humanity. When Jesus became a human being, and John portrays his story, he became a human being in every sense of the word.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't run away from any aspect of it, even the ugliest aspects of humanity, which is the ugliness of sin, mm-hmm. of death.
Mm-hmm.
And he engages in that, and he is close by. He sees. He weeps. He's present. And mm-hmm. and more than that, we have the opportunity to invite him into the ugliness of the human experience.
Like largely in the narrative, these verses that you mentioned that where Jesus is slowing or John's narrative is slowing down, if for the narrative's sake, they're not unnecessary,
mm-hmm.
right? Jesus couldn't just say, hey, and he mourns with them and he just could have healed them, resurrect them right away. But extra emphasis is laid out to show the identification with the human experience of suffering.
Yeah.
Right.
What I love is like how there's verse 37, it says, and some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying?
Mm.
Which is like, now he introduces the finale of the story, right? He's like, could he have done that? Yes, but he's going to up one more on that.
Mm.
He's going to do one more, something that they are not expecting or thinking he could do.
Right.
And this is where then the rest comes into the story.
Well, let's read the rest of the passage there. Joe, can you pick up from verse 38?
Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him, let him go."
Yeah, cool. So cool.
Amazing.
Amazing. Yeah, I mean, if we could only remember this on the days leading up to this, because Jesus is close, but he doesn't always feel close. Hmm. I mean, the day that Lazarus is dying, Jesus feels distant and he feels late.
Yeah. Hmm.
So how many times in our lives does Jesus feel distant and feel late?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But if we can trust through that, then we can turn the page.
If we can turn the page, yeah.
Come to what we just read.
Yeah, yeah. Amen.
And you know, what Jonathan was just saying was so awesome as well. You know, if you would have been here, or you know, he was able to heal the blind, whatever, couldn't he have prevented this man from dying? And the text that comes to my mind is that Jesus is able to do above all that we can ask or mm-hmm. think. It's not only is he going to, you know, he's not only going to restore life. I love how it says, "Loose him and let him go."
Yeah,
you
know? Yeah.
It's like he gives him life, and he's like, "Hey, by the way, also take off that stuff that is binding him down. He's going to need to walk.
Set him free."
And it's like what God has in store for us, for those who believe and those who are willing to trust him, it's above whatever we can ask or think.
I was just going to mention, I love that last phrase, "Loose him and let him go." It's kind of like these miracles where Jesus has, you have the exclamation mark and there's a little dot at the end. And like Jesus has to make a little dot to complete the thing. That little girl that he raised from the dead, she's coming along. He's like, "Hey, someone, give her a little something to eat."
Yeah.
You know, or like, "Hey, everyone sit down and sit on the green grass." Like Jesus has these little touch points of humanity. And I mean, this is a very powerful, powerful, powerful miracle, and it shows us the power of understanding God's timing and everything, and even especially when we think, as Joe said, when God is late or God is absent, is to develop our faith, is to develop our patience, to make us more like Jesus and understanding what goodness he has in store for us. To understand that timing is my prayer, and hopefully that's yours up there as well. May this story bring you much comfort and much hope and strength in time of need. See you next week here in Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.